with an unexpected turn of events. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 15. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Notice, God wondered that there was no intercessor. Now, Mark chapter 6. Our Savior comes to his own country, and in verse 2, on the Sabbath, he begins to teach them in the synagogue. It says, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, whence hath this man these things? And what is the wisdom that is given unto this man? And what means such mighty works wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now chapter 12, verse 1. And he began to speak unto them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a pit for the wine press, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into another country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruits of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and him they wounded in the head, and handled shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, and killing some. He had yet one, a beloved son. He sent him last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him forth out of the vineyard. What therefore will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have had written for us things concerning your behavior toward men and our behavior toward thee, things that are hard to grasp, but you have recorded them, and we are glad that you have. We thank you, our Father. We would learn from the portions that we have read in both Old and New Testaments. We desire to know something of your ways and your thoughts from your word, empowered by thy Spirit, and that is why we pray to thee this day. Apart from thy Spirit preparing hearts and empowering lips, nothing can be accomplished. So, Father, do these things for us, and we confess our sins, and you promise to be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, and relying upon that, we commit ourselves into thy hands. Bless our hour together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. It is remarkable some of the things that God says concerning himself. For example, that in Isaiah 59, and that in Mark chapter 12. Also, it takes us by surprise, the things that our Savior said of Himself in Mark chapter 6. Because, in all of these portions, there is an unexpected turn of events. Now, you do not have to tell me that God is omniscient, that He knows the end from the beginning. I'm well aware of that. You do not have to tell me that God is omnipotent, that He can do all things. I know that also. But what God has done is to put in the language of men so that we can somewhat understand His thoughts, the portions that I have given to you, things that you cannot reconcile with the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God, and yet in God's inspired word, it says concerning Him who knows the end from the beginning, that God was stunned, and that's the meaning of the word when it says God wondered, He was startled that such and such a thing occurred or failed to occur among men. Now you can't say that. How could God ever say concerning Himself that He wondered that there was no intercessor? God knows that there's going to be an intercessor, that there's not going to be an intercessor. But God puts in the language of men certain things concerning Himself that we may be able to understand the thoughts that enter into the heart of God. These are there purely for the purpose of helping us to understand. Because, in another sense, there is nothing that would make God wonder. The Bible asks this, is there anything too wonderful for God? The answer is no. But what God wants us to understand, that if such a thing were possible, then there are certain things that stun Him, that make Him wonder. And having told you that, without any further explanations or excuses, I'm going to deal with the Scriptures the way that they are set forth in the Old and in the New Testament. When God made man, certain things turned out the way He did not want them to turn out. And sin, having entered in Genesis 3, what immediately happens is this. You have the firstborn child of our parents. His name is Cain. And he is jealous of his brother Abel. And he rises up against his brother Abel and kills him. And it says that he was a murderer. And God comes seeking, dealing with Cain. And He says, where is your brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, what hast thou done? Here is something that has occurred in the heart of His creature in the first generation. We have our parents created by the hand of God. And now, from our parents come forth this first generation, and the first creature ever born of our parents turns out to be a murderer. And God says, what hast thou done? There are some things that are difficult for God to grasp. That Cain, jealous of his brother because of religious matters, would not humble himself, would not offer the proper sacrifice, would take vengeance upon his brother Abel. But it was done, and God records it in His Word. Now that was the beginning. Think. In the history of the first generation, God is startled by the behavior of His creatures. Now, this continues, and from time to time, God gives us other incidents that occur that displease him. And then he has to investigate. And this is what he says in Genesis 18. He says, certain reports have come up to me concerning Sodom. He said, I have to go down and look into this situation and see if everything that is said about Sodom is true. You see the folly of that when you think that God is omniscient? But God says this. He said, certain reports have come to me. He said, I'm going down to investigate the checkup on the situation and see if these things are so. And he did that. There was not only the omniscience of God, but there was the personal investigation of the sin of Sodom. And so vile were those sins that God said, it must be destroyed by fire and brimstone. But please notice that God said, such reports, I must go and see if those things are true. So there was no doubt concerning that his first creature, Cain, that was born of woman, was a murderer. What hast thou done? There was no doubt that the sin of Sodom was as heinous as the reports that came up to God. And God said, I shall destroy it with fire and brimstone. So now, beginning from the very first and all along the way in the history of mankind and then the history of Israel, God has looked into the situation, and there are some things that have occurred by his creature's hand, things that they have done, things that they have left undone, that cause God to wonder. Now, that's why I read to you in Isaiah 59. God is looking at all the sin and iniquity, not now in a heathen city like Sodom, but among his own people. And it says, if a man departs from evil, he makes himself a prey. What does it mean? It means that if a man does the will of God, other men are ready to fall upon him and punish him for doing good. And so God sees all the sin and iniquity, all the oppression, the absence of justice. And God says that when he saw this, it displeased him. And it says that God looked at the situation, and there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. I rejoice to tell you this. What God saw in Isaiah 59 was not always true. Because in Exodus 32, when his creatures had made a calf of gold and had fallen down and worshipped that calf, had sat down to eat and drink, and had risen up to play, and God sees this evil behavior of his people, and God said, step aside. He said, let me destroy them. Because when sin comes into the heart of man, God's righteousness, his holiness, all that God is by nature that is pure and good, it reaches out to deal with that sin. But thank God, in Exodus 32, when this sin occurred, God found an intercessor. It was Moses. I'm glad for that. So it is not that God is always disappointed, but in the case of the sin of Israel, there was one who could intercede. It was Moses. And God did intercede, and Moses withheld the complete judgment falling upon Israel, destroying them, and making of him another nation greater. So there was an intercessor. And I rejoice in this, that when in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel were committing whoredom with the daughters of heathen lands, it says that when this sin was being committed in the broad daylight, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, took a javelin and drove it through the bodies of two that were committing this sin. And God said, because he's done it, he said, I'm going to bless this man and I'm going to establish his priesthood for length of days. Now think of that. There are times when sin occurs, and when sin occurs, there are those that act positively, with a javelin and destroy it. And God says, this pleases me, and I'm not going to destroy them because of judgment that has fallen upon this sin. And there are times when men have done wickedly that a man intercedes and says, God, have mercy, and God withholds his judgment. So, God is not always disappointed. When men as a whole fail, at times there have been those like Moses who will intercede with God. There are those like Phinehas who will lash out against sin. And these things please God. Phinehas spoken of here and in the book of Psalms as well. And countless generations after Phinehas, blessed because of what he did. Countless generations after Moses, blessed because of what he did. But in Isaiah 59, something similar, a situation that is like unto other situations when there is sin and iniquity and no justice, and God looks, and there is no man. And God wonders that there is no intercessor. And what has happened is this, that what caused God to wonder about situations such as that occur around us all the time. Can you imagine such things? And some have been brought to my attention that when in a public place, here is a woman that is taken and violently violated by men while others stand by and watch and make comments as to what is going on. Thank God, even a corrupt society and judicial system comes and takes those men and has done such a thing, and it judges that. And another instance that comes to mind is that in the streets, a woman is being attacked by a man, and she cries out, and it says that people look out from their windows down upon the scene, go back inside their house, and do absolutely nothing about it. Now, this is what we have degenerated to, but thank God I rejoice in this, that in the subways of New York, when vandals and criminals would attack this young man's parents, he would stand up and fight for them, even if it meant his life. Now I'm wondering in what category we would fall. If we would be those that looked out the window and watched what was going on and go back and say, well, it doesn't concern me. It's not harming me. And let this poor victim experience all the suffering. Or would we be one that would risk our lives to defend one that was being attacked by criminals, by hoodlums? Now what would we do? And so you look at your heart and you say, I think that I would go to the defense of one that was in that condition. I do not know, and neither do you know, what you would do until the time arises. There are some of us that seem to be cowards, but we become brave. And there are some of us that are supposed to be brave, and we become cowards. And so, this is what stuns God, that God made everything good in its own season, in its time. But man has thought out many inventions. And yet there are those who would play down sin. They would give sin a different designation, call it maladjustment. There is no such thing as sin. But God says, it is sin, and for as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, evil behavior by man. And so here is that sin that is in the heart of Cain, and he murders. And here is the land that is filled with injustice and iniquity, and nobody intercedes. And this is what happens when the seed of sin enters the heart of man. And God says this, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And God says, I alone know it. I search the heart. I try the reins. I'm the only one who knows it. But there are times that God in his word says, I do not understand the heart of man in the way that I've explained to you previously. And this is what has happened both in the life of our Savior, incarnate, but also in the mind of God from the parable that I read to you in Mark chapter 12. There are some things that cause Jesus to marvel. You must understand this, that whereas I explained one way in the sense of God, the Spirit, before he came to earth in the person of Christ, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he had never experienced weariness as the eternal Son of God. He had never experienced hunger. And yet, when he came on earth, it said Jesus was wearied with his journey. It said that he was hungry in the morning, and he looked for food on a fig tree. And so the Lord Jesus was capable, as God manifests in the flesh, to experience fatigue and hunger, and also to marvel. And this is what caused Jesus to marvel. He had been anointed by the Spirit of God at his baptism. The Spirit of God as a dove came, and it abode upon him. And he was anointed by the Spirit of God. And in the power of the Spirit of God, he spoke and he walked among the children of Israel. And what happened was this. When he went to his own country, into the synagogue, our Savior spoke, and the people that heard him speak marveled at his words. And they said, where did he get these words? And the fact that he had these words never made them think that he might have gotten them from God, that this is an exceptional being who is anointed in a way that none of them have ever experienced, that the fullness of the Spirit is his, and this was his empowering. But it says, where did he get these words? And not only that, but we know this man. We know his mother Mary, and we know his brothers, James and Judas and Joseph and Simon, and we know his sisters, they are here with us. We're not having anything to do with this man. And it says that Jesus, when he saw their behavior, marveled at their unbelief. Jesus says, how is it possible for men to have such hardened, unbelieving hearts? I want you to know that Jesus, at times, is filled with marveling because not of good things, but of evil things. The lack of that which the Spirit of God would produce in their hearts. But instead of producing faith, that unbelief remained. And it says that Jesus marveled. Now I wonder what Jesus thinks about you. Have you caused him to marvel? Have you? By some of the things that you've done, and by some of the things that you have failed to do, I want you to realize that our Savior knows things that men are going to do, whereas in this case, he marveled at things that men did not do. There are some things that you think you are incapable of doing, but you are capable of doing. I was speaking to a man and his wife. They were asking for counsel. And as I was reading some scriptures, he said, I want you to know this, that those things that you're talking about in the scripture, he said, they could never happen to me. Never would such a thing. I said, careful, careful. I want you to understand that what you are saying is something that was said by men greater than you. There was a man named Peter who was looked upon by Christ and said, behold, the devil hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And he said, I want you to understand that before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. And Peter said, never. He said, I will go to prison. I will die with you. It will never be so. You see, Peter didn't know his own heart. You don't know your own heart. You don't know the capable things that are in you to do evil. But the Lord Jesus did, and he told him. You say, well, Peter was the one. No. It says, all of them in like manner vowed that they were ready to die for Jesus. And what happened? Why, in the garden, when the enemies come, the Savior says, now, these have done nothing wrong. Let them go. And it says they all forsook him and fled. But what did they say? They said, we are capable of doing this. We are capable of dying for you. but we would never desert you. It says not only Peter, he was the prominent one, but it says all of them forsook him and fled. And so this man is saying, I would never do that. I confess before you that I am capable of doing anything. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the things that my fellow creatures have done have caused God to be stunned. And in like manner, the things that I am capable of doing, they also can cause God to marvel. The things that I should trust him for, the faith that should be in my heart, he had to say to his disciples again and again, oh, ye of little faith, he said, where is your faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Constantly, the faith that should be there, it wasn't there. Here's what I'm thinking, that if I had seen someone speak to a storm and say, peace, be still, I would say, I'll never doubt again the rest of my life. The man that is my master, he does all things well. I have perfect confidence in him. That's what you would say today, and tomorrow you would doubt that he was able to do things well. Lazarus was dead. Mary and Martha, the ones that loved the Lord Jesus, and Jesus loved them as well. This is what is so sad. It says that when their brother died, both of them, in the gentlest way, said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. I see. If you had only come faster, you understand? And so even those that love the Lord Jesus, that had gentle hearts, we are filled with doubts, and we wonder why God acts in such a way. And so do not tell me, my heart is not capable of doing such a thing. Go and ask Peter about it. You said your heart was incapable of doing such a thing? Yes, that's what I said. What did you do? The very thing that I thought I was incapable of doing. And so these things, in this instance, were known to the Savior. And he wasn't taken by surprise. And when Peter denied the Lord the third time and the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and look at Peter. And Peter realized that everything the Savior had said about him was true. That he was vile and corrupt. And what he had said the first time we hear him talking to our Savior in Luke 5. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, he told the Lord, he's not a sinful man. He's a faithful man. But now, the Lord said, you are a sinful man. You're capable of falling away. And Peter said, never. And Peter had fallen away. And so the Lord set the turn and looked at him. Woe unto us if God ever has to look at us that way. He can look at us with compassion. He can look at us with comfort, with restoring. But at times he can look at us when we boasted about all our goodness and what we are going to do for God and what we are not going to do for God. And then he says, this is what you're capable of. And it occurs, and all he does is look at us. And then we acknowledge that everything that you have said concerning us is true. But of all the things that have ever caused God to wonder, there is one thing that God thought his creature was incapable of doing. I read it to you in Mark chapter 12. The Lord, and this is the way it puts in parable, understand what I told you at the first now. God has set up the nation of Israel. They're likened unto a vineyard. I could tell you about these things from Isaiah 5. Likened unto a vineyard. And now the Lord Jesus is speaking of that. And here is Israel and its authorities having entrusted to them the fruitfulness of man. If you plant an apple orchard, a peach orchard, when the season comes, you want fruit. And so here is a nation, and the fruit of that nation is equity, righteousness, love, faithfulness. All of these fruits God expects to be borne by the nation. And God, from time to time, sends certain of his servants demanding those fruits. In brief, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, What are you to do? He said, extort no money from men. Do not bear false witness. If you have more than enough, share with those that have less. These are the fruits that he's looking for. And so, here is God, and he sends for fruits, the fruits of righteousness from the hearts of his men. But what happened is that in the parable, when he sends for his fruits, they reject the servants that come, wound some, kill some, shamefully deal with others. And God says, what am I going to do? Think now, God places himself in this situation. He says, what shall I do? He says, one thing is left. He said, I have a son. I have a son that I love. He said, I'm going to send my son. They will reverence him. You understand that God cannot comprehend such a thing. That he who is eternally the Son of God with the Father, that when the Father would send the Son, that his Son would not be reverenced. And so, from this gospel alone I'm telling you about this morning, this is what God says, I will send my Son, they will reverence him. And when the Son came, just as Cain rose up and destroyed his brother Abel, so the heirs in their hearts said, the husbandmen said in their hearts, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Now, there is a way in which man doesn't fully understand what's going on, but there is another way in which he does, and our Savior himself says in this parable, they say, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. What does it mean? It means that they know that God has a son, and that this is his son. And rather than give place to a rightful heir, they're going to kill that heir so that they can continue to be in the temple and be the priests and the authorities and be enriched and have the glory of men. And they're prepared to kill the Son of God that they may continue in their evil ways. And God said, I never thought it was possible. He said, I'm going to send my son. They will reverence my son. But when he came, instead of reverencing him, they killed him. And when that happened, it says, at the last, he sent his son. And when he does that, there's nothing else he can do. He has been merciful and long-suffering, and finally he says, I will do the thing that cannot be undone. I will send my son. And when man kills him, then God says, there's only one thing left to do. You killed him. He said, I'm going to destroy you in this world. And also, I'm going to destroy you in the next. So God has sent his son. And this is what it says concerning him as a whole. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. And so the Lord Jesus has come. I wonder if you will stun God by rejecting him and refusing to give him the fruits that are rightfully his, or will you receive him? An unexpected turn of events. May it not be so in your case. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for what we have become. Forgive us, our God, for the reverence that we have not bestowed upon thy Son. Forgive us, Father, for being less than even thy fallen creatures have in your expectation. But we are thankful, our Father, that you have told us, though fallen, once lifted up by grace, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And thou dost say, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. And that is what we want in our lives today. So, Father, let us give thy Son no surprises. Let us not stun thee and make thee to wonder, but let us do what we should do and refrain from doing the things that we should not do. May we be men and women of God that are pleasing in thy sight, and let us hear words such as these from thy lips. These are my beloved children, in whom I am well pleased. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.